Matthew continues sharing with us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we need to keep that in mind always. It's through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, various incidents in the life of Jesus. And we need to remember that every one of these stories that we're looking at are extremely important, and there's a reason that they are there. You remember John telling us at the end of his gospel, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I wish we had all those books. It'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? So if the Holy Spirit picked out this particular story that we're looking at this morning, or any of these stories, there's a purpose and there's a message in there for us that he wants us to hear. Today, as we come to this passage, we're looking at the incident that has become known as the feeding of the 4,000. Now, there are some that say, well, you know, Matthew just got a little bit confused, and he's just kind of repeating the feeding of the 5,000, doing it here as well. But that can't be, because it wasn't Matthew who decided what he was going to write. Because again, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Matthew, and the Holy Spirit doesn't get confused. So it's here for a reason, and our passage is found in Matthew chapter 15. We're finishing up the chapter, verses 29 to 39, and we'll read that in a moment. And as I was studying this, a focal point for me became verse 32, where it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. That's really what I want to focus on this morning, the compassion of Jesus. The word compassion, coming from the Latin, means to suffer with. If you look it up in the English dictionary, it describes compassion as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow accompanied by strong desire to alleviate the pain and remove its cause. And I think that's an amazing definition of what was in the heart of Jesus, who, looking at anyone's needs, identified with that need, felt sympathy and sorrow for that need, and then had a strong desire to cause the removal of that. The Greek word for compassion is rather interesting as well, because it's a verb form referring to the upset or pain that one feels in the stomach and the intestine area. And I believe that kind of indicates that Jesus' compassion was so strong that he got himself actually, perhaps didn't have indigestion, but you know that yucky feeling that you can get in your stomach when something takes place, and I feel there's kind of almost a pain there, which pushed that desire to do something about the people that were in front of him. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the compassion of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000, because that term was used there as well. And we mentioned that his compassion dictated his actions. You remember that he didn't go there to feed 5,000 people. He went there for a little retreat with his disciples to mourn for his cousin John the Baptist, and there was a crowd, but he had compassion. Now, if we learn anything at all about God in Scripture, we know that He is a God of compassion. He suffers with people, He feels their pain, and more than that, He seeks to alleviate the cause of that pain. And that's exactly why He moves in the world. That's exactly why He redeems people. That's exactly why He heals and comforts and extends His grace and extends His loving kindness in order to reach people in their need and deliver them from it. In Lamentations chapter 3, we read, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. He's telling us that even that if we actually got what we deserved, we would be consumed. But because of His compassion, pushed by His love for us, His compassions never fail. He extends His mercy. Therefore, Jesus, being one with the Father, has that same divine attribute as His Father, a compassion that never fails, a compassion that dictates his actions. And so when we come to the end of chapter 15 here of Matthew, we see once again the compassion of Christ being demonstrated. Let's start with verse 29, chapter 15, Matthew. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Let's take a quick look at the story itself, and then I want to focus the remainder part of the message on the compassion of Christ. We remember that from last time, that this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus had moved away from the Jewish territory. He was in Gennesaret area, healing and feeding, and had gone to the area of Tyre and Sidon. You remember that? Sidon, present-day Lebanon. And there he encountered a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman, who therefore was an unclean person in the eyes of the Jews and was considered no greater than a dog at the time in the Jews of the time. And Jesus drew out that great faith. You remember us talking about that, of that woman, and responded to her cry for mercy. And then he healed her daughter of the demonic possession that she was suffering with. Now, this is a very important section of Matthew's gospel, because we see Jesus reaching beyond the covenant people, beyond the chosen people of Israel, the house of Israel. He's reaching to the Gentiles, and he's giving us a prophetic picture of the extension of the kingdom of God to include the lost of the world. And verse 29 tells us Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now, this makes it sound like he just went from Tyre and Sidon back into Jewish territory. But if we look at Mark chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen here. He tells the same story, and he says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. So from the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, he went north to Tyre. You can follow those arrows if you can. Then up through Sidon. Then he goes across the Hermon Mountain range, across the River Jordan, south down the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the southeastern end to an area known as the Decapolis. So he made that long journey, and that's where he ended up at this particular time. Now, why is that significant? Because a Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, and that's indicated by the black dots, black cities on the map there, it was a large Gentile area, a Greek area. This is not Jewish territory at all. The spiritual significance that I see here is that the Holy Spirit is telling us that the Christ's provision for God's people, Israel, as depicted in the feeding of the 5,000, is no less than his provision for those outside of Israel, for the Gentiles, as depicted here in our story today, the feeding of the 4,000. Why? Because God so loved the world, and his love endures forever and for everyone. Now, these 10 cities were each free Greek cities. Archaeologists who have searched the area have found statues and monuments to Zeus, Athene, Artemis, Hercules, Dionysius, Demeter, and many other Greek gods. Now, These people in the Decapolis area already knew about Jesus. We've mentioned that a couple of times. Back in Matthew chapter 4 is the reference, verse 25. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So this was not a new phenomenon for him. So when he arrived again in that region, back to Matthew, verse 30, it says, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, trying to imagine, you've got a crowd, it says great crowds. You've got a football stadium-sized crowd, 15 to 20,000, 4,000 men plus women, plus two or three children each perhaps. They're all coming with people who are lame, and the Greek defines it as those who had crooked limbs, maimed, mutilated. They're coming with the blind and the mute and many other diseases. And our translation here, the NIV that we just read, says they laid them at his feet. The Greek word is ripto. Ripto means to cast down, to throw down in a hurry. So if you think about that, thousands, it's almost like mayhem going on, all in a hurry, no order, just trying to get these people to the feet of Jesus as quick as possible, cast them at his feet. And it says, and he healed them. And then it says that people were amazed. The Greek word is thaumazo. They marveled. It's a sense of awe and wonder. It's a word that indicates that they had no human explanation for what they saw going on there in front of them. They saw the twisted, distorted arms and legs being reshaped and become whole and in full use. They saw eyes that were totally blind, able to see, mouths for one reason or another that could not form words, able to speak perfectly. One author says, and they are left without wonder. I'm sorry, and they are left with wonder and astonishment at this flurry of spontaneously occurring miracles, this pile of humanity being dumped at his feet, getting up and walking away whole. Mark chapter 7 describes it as people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He actually uses the word huperperisos, for being overwhelmed with amazement, super abundantly, exceedingly. That's how great their amazement was, super abundantly, exceedingly, beyond measure. Not only did he heal them well, but he healed them. I mean, not only did he heal them, but he healed them well. And I would say probably to perfection. That's what Jesus does. What was the result of their amazement? Verse 31, and they praise the God of Israel. Significant. Over when we were looking at the Jews that were being fed, they praised God. The Greeks praised the God of Israel. It wasn't any of their gods, Zeus, Athene, Artemis, Hercules, or any other of the Greek gods. It was the one and only true God, because he's the only one that could do that. That's always what our goal ought to be, isn't it? To glorify God, to praise the God of Israel, to glorify him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Everything Jesus did was to glorify his Father. Everything we do should be done to glorify our Father. Now listen, this goes on for 3 days. 3 days, the crowd didn't leave. And that brings us to verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. So he's been doing all this healing for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Now, did you catch where his compassion came in? Jesus had been healing thousands of people for 3 days. He'd no doubt been teaching them as well as healing. And after 3 days of physically exhausting ministry with nothing to eat, that's when he says, I have compassion for these people. it wasn't when he was fresh. It's when he's tired and exhausted physically and perhaps emotionally depleted. He says, I have compassion for these people. That amazes me. I can have compassion when I'm fresh. First thing in the day, first thing in the morning, boy, I'm ready to go. I can have all the compassion. But by the time I'm wiped out and tired, and boy, that compassion level just kind of diminishes, doesn't it? But folks, that's when, in order for the church to be Christ in the world, we have to demonstrate his compassion at that level. Because God is as infinite in his compassion as he is in all of his other attributes. Now it's interesting, verse 33, his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed, cortazo, such a crowd? You remember that word from a couple weeks ago? To fill up, to be totally satisfied. You see, the disciples had not forgotten what Jesus did a couple of weeks previous to that, in the feeding of the 5,000 plus over the other side of Galilee, where he had fed and the people were what? They were cortazo. They were completely satisfied. What I find interesting here in this passage this time is that it wasn't Jesus asking the disciples, so where are we going to get the food, guys? Think about that. Work on that. Remember, that's what he asked them last time. But I believe the disciples came to Jesus remembering what he had done 2 weeks ago. Hey, Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to satisfy them, cortazo them, when there's no food around? And Jesus' response was, so, how many loaves do you have? Why did he ask that? Because the disciples, I believe, were already thinking ahead. I believe they already had these things in their hands, and their immediate response was seven and a few fish. Now, Matthew doesn't record it, but I bet you anything, Jesus smiled because they got it. They had learned from last time, and they came to him prepared with the bread and the fish in their hands, said, Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? I think even Philip had learned. In verse 35, he told the crowd then to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. They were cortazoed. Same word. Jesus did it again. Not only was Jesus willing to fill the Jews to satisfaction on the other side, but he was and he still is willing to fill the non-Jews, us, the Gentiles, those that are outside of that grouping to satisfaction. And afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls. A basket here is a Greek term for baskets, not the Jewish term for the baskets. It's a larger basket. Remember that last time, 12 baskets? They're small, one for each disciple. These are larger baskets filled. So there was plenty for the disciples there as well. Broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. So why did Jesus do all this? Because of his compassion. Because of his compassion. We find in the Gospels a number of times where it tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. The word that's used is splachnizomai. Splachnizomai, which is a phrase meaning to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion. What moves Jesus to compassion? I want to look at that a little bit this morning. What moves Jesus to compassion? Now, back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read this, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved by compassion, splachnizomai, for them because they were what? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved by compassion because he saw them, sheep without shepherd, they're harassed and helpless, and he had to step in. The Amplified Bible says they were bewildered, and then they amplified that harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless. That's what Jesus was seeing in the people, and his compassion moved him to do something. Twice it was because they were hungry and faint. That's what moved him to compassion, and the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And in the fullness of his sympathy and compassion, he multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed them, showing the practicality of his compassion as well as his healing power. Jesus was their shepherd, and he fed them both spiritually and physically because he was moved with compassion. And then in many cases, when healings took place, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. In Mark chapter 1, you remember the example, he was moved with the compassion when a leper came to him. And he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now that's interesting because a man had full faith in Christ's ability. You can make me clean, but he had some doubts as to Christ's willingness. If you are willing. Why did he say that? Because no one else would touch him because he was unclean. He was a leper. Jesus, however, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately leprosy left him. That leads us to the next action of compassion on Jesus' part. The scripture will often take leprosy and it's symbolic of sin. Just as leprosy in the Old Testament and the New Testament always made a person unclean, remember they had to walk around saying, "unclean, unclean," so sin makes us unclean before God, and that's why the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can purify us and cleanse us. The believer who is struggling with any sin issue should know that the Lord is always willing to forgive and to cleanse if we just come to him and confess. He's asked us to confess, and "I am faithful, I will forgive." That's the greatest action, I believe, that his compassion produces. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows and he understands, and in his compassion, he forgives. Jesus is also moved with compassion for mothers and parents who are praying and grieving over their children. Luke chapter 7 refers to the widow at the gates of Nain. You may remember that story. Her only son had died, and she was weeping and mourning. They were carrying him out, and he was moved with compassion, and he restored her son. What an encouragement for mothers and fathers that are weeping for their children. I know we have many here in our own church. When we have children not walking with the Lord, I believe the Lord Jesus sees our hearts, hears our prayers, sees the tears. The tears of parents praying are very powerful. He hears us as we weep alone sometimes. Jesus knows the grief and the sorrows that we bear for regarding our children. He was always tender towards his mother, and he is tender towards us as well. And as we mourn over those that have been taken from us, as it were, those who have stepped away from Jesus, Jesus is moved with compassion. Not only was Jesus often moved by compassion, but he often used that term in parables in his teaching. This shows the importance of this concept, of this attribute of compassion. In the parable of the prodigal son, you'll remember in Luke chapter 15, the foolish son took his inheritance and left his father and went into a far country where he spent all possessions, just living a wild life. Finally, he resolved to return to his father, and his father saw him down the road. You remember that? A great way off, and being what? Moved with compassion. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father, of course, represents God. And even when we have disgraced ourselves, when we are not perfect, to be mentioned, even when that happens, he still grieves for us and wants us back and receives us with arms moved with compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught about a king who had compassion on his penniless servant and forgave his debt, teaching his people that they too should forgive one another. You, of course, remember him telling the story of the man who fell among thieves, who was left half dead, and the lawyer wanted to test Jesus to justify himself. Asked the question, so who is my neighbor? As you know, Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, and vice versa. And yet it was a despised Samaritan who became the hero of the story, as he was the one who had compassion on his enemy and showed mercy on him. The point of that story was Jesus was basically saying, go and do likewise. That was a tender heart and the longing of Jesus when he looked out on the crowds and saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. That was his heart that was moved when he looked at those who were suffering with various diseases and illnesses and demon possession. That was his care and concern to feed the multitudes who were there following him, not only with spiritual food, but also physical food, as well as caring for them. It was his compassion that came from the depths of his being that caused him to reach out and touch those that were in need, to heal the sick, to feed the multitudes, to restore the sight to the blind, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead, all moved by his compassion. You know, I've heard Christians ask the question, well, why aren't I more effective? Could one of the reasons be the lack of compassion? Or maybe it's just because we suppress the compassion, because the compassion ought to be there if Christ is living in us. But you know, in our selfish world that we live in today, it's so easy for me to think about me, to think about my time, my money, my tiredness, my belongings, my comfort. And at times I think that passion for Christ in us gets suppressed. That compassion for the lost and for the bewildered, the harassed, the distressed, the dejected, the helpless. Now, there is nothing superficial about Jesus at all. No selfishness. No hope for personal gain, no hope for fame or recognition, but instead something stirred from the very depths of his being and moved him to reach out and touch. Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, Scripture tells us. When our heart is pained, when burdens press in, when cares distress us, he's moved with compassion. When we are afflicted with pain and illness, he is moved with compassion. When we are confused and have lack of direction, he cares. One author wrote, as our high priest and intercessor, his eternal blood is continually speaking on the mercy seat in heaven. What an awesome God we serve. One who truly loves and feels deeply for his people. Should not his people do the same for each other and for others? A couple weeks ago, as you know, we were over visiting our kids over in Virginia. We had an exhausting week. It's a good week, exhausting week, a lot of travel, a lot of activity. And I was talking with our daughter Mariel, and she was telling me about this lady in the community. I think she was Thai, Vietnamese. She owns a hairdressing parlor, which has been doing well. She's been there a couple times. But for some reason, this lady kind of attached herself to Mariel, and she has no idea why. She wanted her to come over for tea, and our daughter was busy, and so she said, I can't do that, but she gave her tea anyway. And so she was talking to me and said, Dad, Monday morning's her mother-in-law takes all the kids, her four kids, and gives her a morning free so she can do whatever she wants or nothing at all. And she looks forward to those Monday mornings. And she said, Dad, this lady called me and she wants to meet me, wants me to come over for lunch Monday. Dad, I don't want to do it. I'm tired. I'm looking forward to having the kids out of the house, and I can go clean up the house, just taking my time, no worries, no crying, no nothing. I really don't want to do it. But then she said, you know what? I have always found that the times that are most inconvenient for me are the times that God works. So I called her last week. So, Mariel, how things go? Boy, Dad, I went Sunday morning, that they meet with a small group on Sunday mornings, and she says, I went and I told them about it. Told them that I really didn't want to do this, but she said, you know, I told them because I knew that if I told them, I was going to have to do it. So she was kind of forcing herself to do this. And she said, she went and she said, Dad, she just opened up her life. She's getting a divorce. She's her business. Her husband is trying to take her business away from her. He's turning her kids against her, and this lady was just devastated. And she said, "Dad, the only thing I could think of was this lady needs Jesus." John, in his first epistle, chapter 3, writes this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." When he says, has no pity in them, the Greek literally means who shuts up his bowels of compassion. The Bible dictionary says it's to shut up compassion so that it is like a thing inaccessible to one, to be devoid of pity towards one. That's the word that John used here. So what John was saying is, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but shuts up compassion so that it's like a thing that is inaccessible to them, how can the love of God be in that person? Strong verse. If we love Jesus and want to be like him, how can we look at the masses of people that are out there and not be moved with compassion for their souls? Do we feel contempt for the unlovely and the unloved? Probably not. That's a strong word. Maybe it's just that we don't feel anything at times. It's a regular day. We don't think about it. Or is there something that's stirring in our inward parts? Is there something deep down inside in our bowels of mercy and compassion that is pushing us? And we just need to take that step of faith. Can we say, I will show compassion to others because Jesus first showed compassion to me? You know, compassion is not just an attitude. It comes from the depths of our spirit and moves us to act in love. Affection is part of it, but it's not a natural affection. It is supernatural because it's the Holy Spirit living in us that pushes us. In Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to finish with this, verse 37, 38, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field." Jesus was moved with compassion, and the implication is that the laborers that he is sending out need to have that same compassion. A compassion that dictates our action. Father, this morning, our prayer is that you help us to be gracious, help us to be compassionate, help us to be merciful, help us to see others through your eyes. Help us to stop long enough to be reminded of the Good Samaritan and remember that he met the need of the man in his path, even though everything dictated otherwise. May we have the heart of Christ, the heart of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.